thing? Well, the soul never dies. I love just hearing that concept where the soul never dies. We're going to go someplace where we'll live forever. And if we do what God has asked us to do, we'll live forever in peace. Now, some folks don't live forever, but it's going to be a long, long forever. But I'm planning on living my life in such a way that when I live with God, my forever will feel like just wonderful days just repeating themselves. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine just sitting and having a conversation with God himself? Can you imagine just talking to Jesus about what he went through? That just sounds good to me. We used to sing a song when I was at Southwestern called in my father's house. And we say in my father's house, there are many mansions. Yeah, I'm glad I'm going to have me a mansion. Yeah, I mean, I got a decent little house right now. But I can't imagine what kind of mansion I'm going to have when God went to go prepare. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. That's amazing to me. I just, you know, there's some good contractors out here on earth, and they're some good designers, and they can build some beautiful homes. But I guarantee you, it's not going to look anything like the home that Jesus went to go prepare. Amen. Man, well, the soul never dies. Y'all doing all right today? Amen. I know the weather has been funny this week, and I know that, you know, people have been up and down, and the weather has made you sick and got you sniffling and all of that type of stuff. I know it because this week I was struggling myself. The doctor had to give me some antibiotics for a sinus infection. And my daughter struggled a few days, and this morning my son wasn't feeling good. So my wife and son are at home. She just texted me right before church and said that he was getting what we just got through with. So y'all pray for my little dude, and pray for my wife as she takes care of all of us. All right? Yeah, it's just good to be in the house of the Lord. It really is. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. Yes, I keep falling in love with him over and over and over again. Yes, and he gets sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what a between my Savior and I keep him over, over and over and over again. Yes, and he keeps blessing me over and over and over and over again. He keeps on blessing me and over and over and over again. Yes, he gets sweeter. Sweet as the days, my Lord and I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and he keeps cleansing me over and over and over again. God just keeps on cleansing me over and over and over and over and over and over. And my God, he is sweeter, sweeter as the days go by. Oh, Lord, between my Savior and I keep falling in love with him over and over and over. And he gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what a love between my Savior and I keep falling with him over and over and over again. And he gets sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what a between my Lord and I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. Church, say amen. Turn your Bibles, please, to Isaiah, the 54th chapter, and we'll begin around the 11th verse. Isaiah, the 54th chapter, the 11th verse, and we'll go through verse 17. And I'm reading from the Common English Version, but I'll read from a number of different versions throughout the day. This morning, you heard from, I think it was the King James Version. Throughout the lesson, we'll be looking at the New International Version, but right now I'm reading from the Common English Version. It says, "Suffering one, storm-tossed, uncomforted, look, I am setting your gemstones in silver metal and your foundations with sapphires. I will make your towers of rubies and your gates of beryl and all your walls of precious jewels. All of your children will be disciples of the Lord. I will make peace abound for your children. You will be firmly founded in righteousness. You will stay far from oppression because you won't fear, far from terror because it won't come near you. If anyone attacks you, it's none of my doing. Whoever attacks you will fall because of you. Look, I have created the metal worker who blows the fire of coal and who produces a tool for his work. And I myself created the looter to destroy. No weapon fashioned against you will succeed, and you may condemn every tongue that disputes with you. This is the heritage of the Lord's servants, whose righteousness comes from me, saith the Lord." Is that in your Bible?
Amen.
If that's in your Bible, say amen.
Amen.
If you read along with me, say amen.
Amen.
All right, because I want to make sure that when we read the text, that you don't just take my word for it. I want to make sure that you are studying along and reading along, because in order for you to really engage in life and be successful and faithful to God, you have to know what the text says yourself. And you got to know what God says yourself. From this passage of scripture, I would like to offer up the title for you, God's Promises Still Stand. Is that up there? God's Promises Still Stand. Do y'all agree with that?
Amen.
Now, we like this passage of scripture, and we use it frequently. And most of the time when we use this passage of scripture, we look at verse 17. Everybody knows that verse really well, right? No weapon formed against me shall prosper. You know that verse, right? We use that verse all the time. And it's a verse that should cause us to celebrate. And I think that it's important for us to read that verse and really celebrate the work of what God is saying there. But it's so much more in that text, not just verse 17. And we're gonna look through verse 11 through 17, look at the historical context, see what's going on at that point in time. And then after we look through this historical context, then I'm going to give you 3 points. All right? And the 3 points I'm going to give you, I'm going to give them to you backwards. So we're going to take our text where we're going to spend most of our time, and we're going to pull our points are going to be from verse 17. All right, so mark that in your mind. Verse 17 is where we're going to take our text, take our points. But we're going to go from the bottom of the verse and work our way up. Is that all right? I want y'all to understand what we're doing. Y'all already looking like you lost. Y'all lost? Don't be lost yet, okay? All right, so God's promises still stand. I just looked in the audience, and I see my grandmama. You know what that means. I got to show enough to say the truth. Hold on, let me unbutton my shirt so I can get ready. I see my grandmother in the audience. So how you doing back there? You all right? All right. God's promises still stand. Now, first of all, I think it's important for us to know that God's promises stand because of who God is. Y'all follow me? God's promises are the only promises that will stand regardless the test of time. And the reason why his promises will always stand is because of who gives the promise, which is God. There are a number of characteristics that we can look at for God, but one of the characteristics that we want to look at is that God is omnipotent. That means that God has all power. Everybody agree with that? All right, just in case you don't, turn your Bibles to Psalms 24. verses 1 and 2. Psalms 24. I don't know what's happening. It's not showing. Did I do something? Me? Okay. He said it's me. Psalms 24. He was right. It was me. Did it show that time again? All right, Psalms 24. Oh, there it is. All right, Psalms 24, verses 1 and 2. Somebody find that and read that for me. Psalms 24, verses 1 and 2.
The earth is the Lord's.
Yeah.
And all its fullness.
Uh-huh.
The world and those who dwell therein.
Uh-huh.
For he has founded it upon the sea.
Yeah.
And established it upon the water.
All right, the earth is whose? God's. And what else? The fullness of it. And then it says, for he has done what? Found it. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. When we say that he has found it, what does that mean? Huh? He created it. Okay? So we got to understand that if God said, if Psalms 124 says that the earth is the Lord's, and then everything that's in it, okay, that's showing us that he has power. But the reason why the earth is the God is God's and everything is in it is because he has found it. He created it. All right? Everybody got that? God is omnipotent. Now, I can show you 100 scriptures that will show you the power of God, but because of time, I'm going to give you one. God is omnipotent. He has all power. Another characteristic of God is that God is omnipresent. That means he's everywhere all the time. Go to Psalms 137, verses 7 through 12. Now we're using this thing. This thing ain't supposed to distract you. It's just supposed to help you if you want to write some notes down. Some of y'all told me I talk fast. So I'm trying to give you something to help you slow me down. All right, Psalms 139, verses 7 through 12. What does it say?
Where can I go from your presence?
Uh-huh.
Or where can I flee from your presence?
Yeah. Yeah.
If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I make the wings, of morning,
uh-huh,
and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea,
yeah,
even there your hand, shall lead me,
uh-huh,
and your right hand shall hold me,
uh-huh.
If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall.
All right, so he says, where can I go? If I go to heaven, you there. If I make my bed in hell, you there. What does that mean? That means everywhere you go, God is there. This is just evidence that God is omnipresent. No matter what you do, no matter where you try to hide, he said, if I try to hide in darkness, you bring the light. It doesn't matter where I am, God is there. Can we agree with that? All right? God is not only omnipotent and he's not only omnipresent, he's omniscient. That means that he knows all. Somebody go to Psalms 134, 4, and somebody else go to Psalms 147, 5. I'm just making a case right now. This is just an introduction. I won't be long. Yes, I will. But 134. No, I won't be long. I'll just joke. Some of y'all start packing your bag up. 134, what does it say?
He doesn't have
four words. Go to 147.5.
Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite.
All right, that'll do right there. Great is our Lord and great power. His understanding is infinite. I got the wrong scripture up there. I'll give you the right one when I go back to my notes. But great is our Lord and his power and his understanding is infinite. That means that he understands everything, because infinite means that it goes on and on and on, right? It means that it never ends. So God is omnipotent, he is omnipresent, and he's omniscient. Now there's two schools of thoughts, well, there's a few schools of thoughts, but two that I want to really give you when we talk about this idea of omniscience. Because some people in the theological world are trying to give God some characteristics or take away some characteristics that God has. Now, there's a classical way of thinking, okay? A classical theology. And classical theology says that God is omniscient, meaning that he knows all.
I agree with that. Okay? There is another theology called process theology. And what process theology says that God may not know all, but God knows how to work through all and can make good of all. Right? I don't agree with that. Now, but I want to give you both of them, because as you start to study God, if you go and you know how we do, you know, we start picking up commentaries and start Googling stuff. See, Google can mess you up. So when you get on Google, you will see one of these. And it'll say that maybe God doesn't know all, but he's able to work through all. Well, I contend God knows all. That's the reason why he can work through all. See, it's just like, people ask, well, if God knows all, why would he allow bad to happen? Well, because you in chapter 2, God wrote the whole book. See, so it's hard for you to understand what's going on right now, because you can only understand what's in your chapter. But God understands how it's going to work out in the end. So while you think it might be evil, it might be working out for good in the long run. You just don't know it yet, and you might not see it, but God knows it already. See, so his ability to be omnipotent, his ability to be omnipresent, and his ability to be omniscient, all those things work together. And with those three things working together means that I can't truly understand. But I got to trust him. All right? Now, I did all of that not because I don't think y'all believe it. I did it because I want you to understand that God's promises still stand. And the reason why God's promises stand is because he has these characteristics. Now, those are not all of them, right? We know God is love. Not God has the characteristic of love, but God is love. Right? So there's some more characteristics, but these are we want to highlight this morning to let you know that God's promises still stand. Now let's deal with the text. So historically, and we've been studying the children of Israel for quite some time now, especially since I've been preaching. We went and we talked about Isaiah 8. We started off with Revive Us Again. Remember that? And Isaiah 8, Isaiah said that I am unclean, and I'm living in a nation that's unclean. Y'all remember we're talking about that? Okay, so Isaiah's work as a prophet, his book is kind of broken up into three different things. His book is broken up into the first section. It's him warning the children of Israel about their behavior. The second section is them being in exile, but he is actually allowing them or giving them some comfort through God's promise. And then the last section is them actually returning home and beginning to benefit from the promise. You follow me? All right. So he says, the historical context is that Israel is in Babylonian captivity. Now, every time we talk about the children of Israel, does not necessarily mean, and they're in exile, does not necessarily mean that they're exiled in Babylon. Mm-hmm. Because when they were exiled, they dispersed, right? History calls it the diaspora, or diaspora, right? They went a number of different places, so they were exiled in a number of different places. So when you see prophets talking, most of the time they're talking to a specific group of Israelites. Isaiah is talking to the group of Israelites that are exiled in Babylon. Y'all follow me? And y'all gonna make me work hard today. If you just say amen every now and then, so I know you're still here. That's all right, I don't need y'all to say amen. Dear, say amen every now. My grandma said it, forget y'all. Here we go. All right, here we go. All right, so he is prophesying to the Israelites that are in Babylon. Now, so he's told them, now he's telling them in verse 54, God's about to bring you home. But what's so beautiful about it is that God just doesn't say, I'm about to bring you home. He begins to describe what I'm going to bring you into. And he makes some promises. And these promises that he makes is quite a promise. Now, since you know that he's talking to the group of Israelites in Babylon, we know that they've been exiled. We know that God is now about to bring him home. Now let's get to verse 11. Verse 11 now makes sense. The text says, O afflicted one. He's talking about, now who is he talking to again? Children of Israel. Where? In Babylon. O afflicted one, tossed with the tempest and not comforted. Behold, I will lay your stones with colorful gems. I will lay your foundations with sapphires. So he's telling, when I bring you home, it's going to be something nice. Okay? And he says, I will make your pinnacles of rubies and your gates of crystals and your walls of precious stones. All your children. Now, first he's given a description of how he's going to restore Israel. He said, I'm not just going to bring you back. I'm going to bring you back, and I'm going to bring you back in glory. Y'all follow me? I'm going to bring you back, and it's going to be something else. Now, let me tell you, he's not bringing them back and giving them all of these things because they deserve it. He's doing it because of who he is. You follow me? God is responding to the children of Israel because God is God, not because the children of Israel have been exiled and done the right thing. We know that even when they were in exile, they still struggled to do right. But he's bringing them back home anyway. And he says, this is going to be beautiful. And then he gives them some confidence. He says, all of your children will be taught by the Lord. And great shall the peace be of your children. So what he's saying is, I'm bringing you back to Jerusalem. I'm bringing you back to your homeland. I'm going to bring you back, and we're going to build this thing, and this temple, and all of your life is going to be really good. If we look at Ezra, and we think about and look at Ezra, as he talks about the children of Israel coming home, we see in the book of Ezra that he actually told them in their foreign land, ask them for some stuff. And when they left, that it was a decree. Darius made a decree, and he made all the people underneath Darius' rule give the children of Israel jewels, diamonds, metals, and then everything that had been stolen from them when they were taken over, he said, give them all that back. All right? So everywhere we see God bring his people back, we see that he's bringing them back with some glory. But then he says, not only that, he says, I am going to give your children. Your children are going to be all right too. So what he's saying is that I'm setting up a legacy. All right? You're just not going to benefit from it. You're going to benefit, and your kids going to benefit. This is what I'm doing now, right? Right, okay? Y'all follow me here? I'm about to get to the point where y'all really, first of all, if there was a time to shout, you could have already started. But that's all right. But I'm going to get to the point where you really want to be, verse 17. And he says, and great shall be the peace of your children. He says, in righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression. Now remember, they just got out of oppression. And remember, they've been in oppression before, because we know that Moses got them out of oppression before. So they understand their history. They understand oppression. But God says, now this time, you're going to be far from oppression. Mm-hmm. Now notice two things I need to let you know as we look at Isaiah's book. He's not only talking about the children of Israel. He's also, throughout his book, prophesying the coming of the church and Jesus. All right? But he says, you should be far from oppression, and you should not fear. He said, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. So he said, you don't have no reason to fear, because terror ain't coming this way. Mm-hmm. And he said, indeed, they shall surely assemble, but not because of me. He said, and if they do start trying to come to you, it's not going to be because of me. But whoever does assemble against you will fall. But for what? For your sake. So he's giving confidence to the children of Israel as they come back home. But we're going to see what they have to do to deserve this confidence. So he says, ain't no fear. You don't have to worry about nothing. You're coming back in all your glory, and ain't nobody going to mess with you. And even if they try to mess with you, they're going to fall for your sake. All right? And then he said, behold, I've created the blacksmith who blows the coal, and brings forth the instrument of work. And I have created the spoiler to destroy. So what he's saying is, I have created the person who makes the weapon. And I have created the person who will try to use it, or someone who will try to destroy you. Y'all follow me? I'm trying to go through this quick, but you got to follow me. All right, he said, I created the spoiler to destroy. And then he says, no weapon. Y'all get me? So you see how he's lining this thing up. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and the righteousness is from me, said the Lord. Some Bibles say righteousness. Some people say vindication from me. Other text translations say this is the justification. Right? All of them means the same thing. All right, so here we go. Y'all got the text. Y'all here with me? Y'all got me working hard. I'm already sweating. Okay, now let's get some application. Here go point number one. Serve are being afflicted. We're in verse 17. It says, this is the heritage of the what? Servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, or their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. Verse 17 says, no weapon shall form against your prosper. Anyone speaks against you, you should condemn them. And then he says, this is the heritage or the inheritance of the Lord. The heritage or the inheritance of the servants of the Lord. This is important. If you want no weapon formed against you to prosper, you got to serve. But you got to serve regardless of the situation. How do you know you got to serve regardless of the situation? Because they still in captivity. He hadn't brought them back yet. But he's telling them how they have to behave now. And if you behave like this, when you come home, this is what it's going to look like. But he doesn't say this is your inheritance. He says this is the heritage of the servant. That's what we see. We mess that scripture up. Because we get up there and say, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Wrote a song, it won't work. That's true if you serve. See, you can't quote the top half of the scripture and not read the B part. So there's some lessons to be taken away from no weapon. Everybody wants no weapon to prosper, right? But everybody don't want to serve. But the Bible says you need to serve while being afflicted. What does that mean, Brother Mason? When it doesn't feel good, serve. When my body is hurt, serve. When my money is low, serve. When my kids acting a fool, serve. When my wife acting a fool, my husband acting a fool, serve. When I lose my job, serve. When I get a new job, serve. When my car go broke, serve. When I got a full tank of gas, serve. Regardless of what you're going through, serve. Because serve, this is the inheritance or the heritage of the servant. That's point number one. Y'all follow me? I'm in the bottom of 17. So I'm going from a back way up. Second thing, you should have, when you do this, you will have serenity during your altercation. Now this is now look, it all goes from the bottom up. The Bible says, in every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. Sometimes when we read the King James Version, it says thou. And what happens is that we misquote that. I've heard people say that so many times. No weapon formed against me shall prosper, and every tongue that arises against me, God shall condemn. That's not what it says. It says, every tongue that rises against you, you shall condemn. How are you going to condemn it? Through service. See, when you do what God asks you to do, then you're able to speak against those people that speak against you. But you're not just speaking against them just because you got a big mouth. You're speaking against them with the works that you do. See, so what happens is, when people start talking ill about you, you don't even really care. You have a peace in a matter of, no matter what they say, and no matter what comes about me, no matter what kind of altercation you bring my way, I'm not really worried about you anyway. And the reason why I'm not worried about you is because my track record said I serve it. So when you start saying, Darwin ain't doing that, just wait. It's coming out. When he starts saying, that man made that up, he lying, or he doing, I don't have to worry about you lying on me. I don't have to worry about you standing against me. I have a peace. Why do I have a peace? Because I've been serving. See, it's not about me saying, shut your mouth, you ain't talking to me. You don't know my God, he'll get you. You don't know what I've been going through. It's not about me condemning people with my tongue. I'm condemning them, but the reason why I'm condemning them with my, I'm able to say what I'm able to say, it's not because of just because I can talk. It's because I got something to stand on. And what I got to stand on is my service. See, that's where some people struggle. You start talking about, you know, he can't talk to me like this. He ain't got that. And you start fighting. And people look at you and say, ooh, look, boy, she tough. She can show fight. But your fight and your mouth don't last long. And the reason why your mouth and your fight don't last long is because your actions contradict it. So when people start talking about you, you get upset. You get upset. You can't have peace in your altercation. And the reason why you can't have peace in your altercation is you feel the need to respond to everything somebody says. The Bible says, let the works of my, let my works speak for me. That's what he's talking about here. So if you want serenity during your altercation, then you need to serve when you're being afflicted. Y'all follow me? I'm almost finished. I promise. I promise I am. I said, Sister Core, I like looking at Sister Core when I preach. She always smiled back at me. If I'm 10 minutes or an hour in 10 minutes, she said, go ahead. Everybody need one of them in the audience. Some of y'all don't look too kind. Y'all be like, okay. Okay, now. All right. You said it. I get it. So, serve while being afflicted. Back to the bottom half of verse 17. Then you'll have serenity, or you'll be serene during altercation. And then, but this is the most important thing. If I'm serving, then I got peace no matter what's going on. Then I got to do something. I got to shift my attention. What am I shifting my attention to? The promise. See, sometimes we talk about the promise, but we don't have the service, so the promise don't mean that much to us. We can talk about no weapon formed against us to prosper, but it doesn't really resonate in our soul. And we don't know why it doesn't resonate. It's because we didn't do the other thing. We didn't serve, so we don't have serenity in our altercation, so we can't shift our attention. Have you ever seen someone who's always telling you what God has done for them? Someone who's always telling you how good God is. Someone who's always telling you Jesus will fix it. I'm too blessed to be stressed. I got too much hope to use dope. You know all of those things. You follow me, right? Somebody who know how to say all the right things. But when you look at them, they are weak. They quote the scripture. They talking about the promise. But they can't really stand firm on the promise because they didn't do what you have to do in order to receive the promise. So it's empty speech. But when you serve while you're afflicted, you get serenity in your altercation. And then you can shift your attention to the promise. No weapon. That's what you were supposed to shout. No weapon formed against me, the servant, shall prosper. It won't work. It just won't work. And then this is a wonderful thing. I love it. The promise is so beautiful. But God could have left it at that. But in verse 16, he tells you how good he is. He said, I made the blacksmith who makes the weapon. I made the destroyer or someone who will try to use the weapon. Therefore, I can guarantee you that the weapon won't work. Now, that's something, man. He could. See, now, I felt like God was just showing off then. Because, see, he already had you when he said no weapon. But when you go back up to it and you say, wait a minute, God said, I made him who made the weapon. And whoever the destroyer, whoever that is, I made them too. So because I made them, I know that they don't have a weapon that can work against you. That's powerful. You might be sick. God says, no weapon. You might be broke. God says, no weapon. Amen. And some people say, well, that was Old Testament. Because the New Testament, he says, nothing shall separate me from the love of God. You see what I'm saying? But in order for you to really understand that, you got to serve. See, sometimes I wake up in the morning, and when I started studying this scripture, I started running around the house. I did. I got so excited, I didn't know what to do. And I had been reading this scripture my whole life. As a little boy, Fred Hammer wrote a song, No Weapon. And I sang that joker for 10 years. And I mean, I love that song. But when I read this thing and I realized what God was saying, I got so excited I didn't know what to do. Because for the first time, when studying this scripture, I really understood what he said. No way. And the good thing is, because God is omnipotent, because God is omnipresent, because God is omniscient, God's promises still stand. So that means the same thing he said to the children of Israel in Isaiah, work for me today. All I got to do is follow the recipe. Serve while I'm asleep. Then I have serenity in my altercation. And then guess what? I ain't worried about you. I'm going to shift my attention. And my attention ain't going to be on you. It's going to be on the promise. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. That's a beautiful thing. When you understand that, man, you know, I was studying this thing. And I went through work this week and last week. And I felt so free. Man, I felt free. I mean, when I tell y'all, I felt free. I got some emails. People start emailing me saying crazy stuff. It didn't matter. It didn't matter. They said, Dr. Mason did this. I didn't care what they said. I knew it was going to be just all right. I got somebody call me and say, hey, man, I heard your wife was doing this and this. It didn't even matter. I didn't even try to defend it. I said, okay, believe what you want to believe. You know why? My word gonna stand. I ain't saying I'm perfect. I don't want you to think you got to be. I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm just saying I'm doing it. I'm doing the very best I can. So when you start talking about me, it don't matter because I served when I was afflicted. I got peace in my altercation. And now my attention ain't on you. That's the promise that still stands. God is all powerful. He knows all. He's everywhere. That means if he was that then, he's that now. Right. So what does that lead us to? The invitation. He has all power in his hands. Yeah, and the way he just displayed it to us. See, in the Old Testament, he displayed it to the children of Israel through the patriarchal system and through prophets. You know, they brought the word. But the way that God displayed it to us in 2018 is what he did with his son on the cross. See, I was wondering why Jesus went. You know, Jesus. They talk about Jesus all the time. And I always wonder why Jesus never did just go ahead and get one person. Why he doesn't get one? Not only did Jesus not get one person, Jesus would save people when they got, when they supposed to have gotten got. Listen, I'm telling you. See, the Bible says that when they came to get Jesus, Peter drew his sword and cut off Malchus' ear. Now, Jesus didn't do that. Jesus could have left that ear alone. I would have left that ear alone. I would have said, look, hey, your fault. You came from my house talking noise. I didn't cut you, but you got cut. No. But Jesus took Malchus's ear and put it back on. And then surrendered himself to Malchus and all his people. And I used to wonder, why did Jesus not just ever get somebody once, or at least allow them to be got? He understood the scripture. He knew at that point in time that there was no weapon that was formed against him. He understood. So when he went to the cross, although it hurt his body, his spirit, he understood that what he was doing, God was going to be able to rectify, and that he didn't want to go through it, but he knew that what he went through on that point in time was necessary for you and I. Amen. So he died on the cross, and he rose on the third day, and he rose with all power in his hands. Ain't that a beautiful thing? Amen. I'm glad y'all didn't have all the power. I needed Jesus to have all the power. Y'all better be glad I didn't have all the power. I done messed up a whole lot of people. But God had all the power in his hands. And what he did was he gave us an opportunity, a way for us to have access to that power, for us to be brothers and sisters. And that was through his body. He says all you got to do is believe that I am. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess it. confessing it, you know, the reason why you confess it, I always say, you know, God, I'm just confessing it in front of men because you want Jesus to confess it in front of his Father. This is a small confession when you think about judgment. Me saying to you, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, is just a little bit of something versus Jesus saying it to God the Father, that's my brother, that's my child. You confess his name, and then you go down to the water and grave of baptism. And you rise a new preacher. And then you study this thing, you understand that this is your inheritance because you are a servant. And then you'll walk through each day of life saying, no weapon. It ain't gonna work. Why? Because God made the blacksmith and he made the person who tried to use it. God did it, so no weapon. But the only way you can have access to that kind of confidence is through the blood of Jesus. If you have already been baptized and given Jesus your life, but you've just been walking around powerless. You know, sometimes we do that. You know, we call ourselves Christians, but nothing about what we do is Christ-like. We just walking around shaking. You know, just powerless. That ain't the kind of spirit that Jesus gets. The Bible says God doesn't give the spirit of fear, but a spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. So if you're walking around weak, come on back. Let us pray for you so you can have the attitude that Christ has, the powerful attitude that Christ has. I ain't talking about arrogance. I'm talking about power. Power not that you have, but power because of what you know your Father has. Don't you know I ain't never, you know, you think about it, I don't have no whole lot of money. Not a lot at all. I'm pretty broke. I'm just saying. But I ain't too worried about money too much. Because I got a daddy. Now, my daddy not no millionaire, but he got a little bit more than me. And what I'm trying to tell you is that anytime I need a little something, my daddy step up. So I don't walk around like I'm broke. I don't walk around like I'm broke. And the reason why I don't walk around is because I know my daddy got a little something. See, that's the way that we got to be when we talk about the way we walk in faith. We shouldn't be walking around shaking. Not because you got it, but your daddy got the whole mountain. He owns it all. If you haven't been living that way, why don't you come to Jesus right now as we sing?